Well, here's the background to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. This 1 Chronicles may not be a book that you spend much time reading. I wouldn't put it in the category of Leviticus for some people, but it is one of those books that a lot of people don't read. Maybe when you opened it up, some moths may have flown out, but it's really a very interesting book. There's a lot that's here and a lot that's worth understanding. But for our purposes this morning, I'm not going to go through the chapter. I just really want us to look at one particular thing. It really stands out to me. So here's the setting. King Saul has died. King Saul has died. This is, you know, we've been looking at Exodus taking place around 1440 or so BC. Now we're about 1000 BC. So we're 600 years later. Israel has been ruled by judges up until recently, and then King Saul took the throne. And King Saul was, you could say he was the people's choice. King Saul was the kind of king that everyone wanted. He was tall, he was dark, he was handsome, he could speak well, he could lead a group of men. Everybody wanted that kind of a king. And David, though he'd been anointed king, would not become king until actually now. It had been many years. And David's been on the run from Saul, who's been out to kill him all this time. But now, at the battle at Mount Gilboa against the Philistines, King Saul has died, took his own life, fell on his own spear. And now David is going to become the king. It's an interesting time for many reasons, and one of those reasons is that Israel faced a challenge. The nation was divided. You understand that there were 12 tribes, and they were disparate from one another, particularly the 10 tribes, we would call them, of the north, and then the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. David was from the tribe of Judah, and Judah and Benjamin were very close. They were geographically close to one another, but they were also very closely aligned philosophically, you could say. And the other tribes tended to think that, you know, they wanted nothing to do with Judah and Benjamin. Someone had to bring this together. Someone had to bring this group together, or there would be a terrible civil war. We've seen civil wars in our own nation's history. We have faced them, faced those challenges at other times. Some would say we're even facing that now. I don't know about that, but some would say so. But what we see here is something very interesting. God always has leaders. And I want you to understand this. This is very important that we get this. Because what becomes very clear as we read through, and I'll leave that for you to do, and I hope you do, read through really all of the first 12 chapters. Someone that's going to read like, boy, these are a bunch of names that no one can pronounce. I understand. Even when you come to just chapter 12 alone, where the leaders of the tribes are saying, okay, let's meet David in Hebron, and we're going to come together there, and we will form one nation. They were willing to do that now. But when you read through some of these names, you start to think, what's the point in reading all these names? I mean, after all, I can't pronounce them. I don't know who these men are. That's true. But these were men who God knew. He knew their names. The skills that all of these different tribes and the warriors in these tribes, the skills that they had, some of them great archers, some of them great spearsmen, some of them were ambidextrous. They could fight just as well with their right or their left hands. You know, we start to walk through all of this, very interesting. The point is that it's not just a catalog of names and abilities. God knew these men. By the way, God knows each one of us. God knows your skills. God knows your abilities. God knows each one of us. We, you know, many of us are just plain cooped up in the house right now, not really sure what to do. We're thinking, oh boy, come Monday, every business is going to be shut down. Now what do I do? Well, there's a lot, I believe, that we can do. But God knows you just as much as he knew these men. God knows your name just as much as he knows these men's name. And we read here, something I think one of the more profound passages in all of Scripture, just one verse. After we've gone through quite a number of tribes listed, we come to verse 32. And we read there that the men of Issachar understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. All of the other listings of all of the tribes were actually, they were great. They were complementary tribes with tens of thousands of warriors ready to come to David's side, say, let's unite, we're going to be one united kingdom. All of that was great. But there was something that set the men of Issachar apart. They understood the times that they were living in, and they knew what Israel should do. It's good to know our history. If you've been here for any length of time, you know I'm a bit of a history nerd. It's good to know history. It's good to know American history. It's good to know our world history. It's true. It's been said many times that those who don't know history really are condemned to repeat it. Someone wrote years ago that the only thing that man learns from history is that man learns nothing at all from history, because no one really reads history. It's good to know our history. It's good to know American history. It's good to know world history. It's good to know your biblical history. But it's very important to understand the time that we live in, to know how different it is. And I'm not talking about the entertainment aspect of our age. That has its place. I'm not talking about the technological aspects of the age. That has its place. But to understand what God is doing in the world, where we are, and what God desires for us and from us. Again, regardless of each one of these men's skills, what stood out is that God knew them, he knew their names, and for the men of Issachar, they understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. You and I live just as the men of Issachar did. We live in an appointed time. They lived in an appointed time. God had called upon them, whether they knew it or not. Most of them didn't know it until some point in time. Maybe they began to realize it, just as you and I. We kind of stumble through life. We don't, as believers, we don't necessarily think of ourselves really being called to live in such a time as this, but we have been called to live in such a time as this. These men of Issachar were called to live in such a time as that. So they understood the times they were living in, and therefore they understood, they knew what Israel should do and what their role was to be in that. You and I live in this appointed time, and I don't mean simply the coronavirus time. Yeah, we've been called to live in this time too. But we're called to live in this time of the age, the end of the age actually, but we've been called to live right now. We've been called to live at a time where Jerusalem increasingly is becoming a cup of trembling to the nations. We've been called to live at a time, and because of this coronavirus, where the governments of the world are working together in a way that we haven't seen happen in a long, long, long time. And you can have your suspicious ideas about that if you'd like. But we've been called to live in this time. We've been called to live in a time where the markets have deflated around the world. We've been called to live at a time where our children now can't go to school, but they have to be at home. We're called to live at a time where fear has struck billions of people, actually. We start to look around the earth, and all these people in Europe and Asia and in North America and South America. Oh, John, why did I tune in? I wanted encouragement. Because if we don't understand what's really happening, how can we understand the encouraging side? Because the encouraging side is that in the midst of this, God has a major plan. Now, don't misunderstand. You know, when I talk about the coronavirus, I would never suggest that it's something we don't take seriously. We do need to take it seriously. But, and this is a verse that so many people have recited over this last week, it's still true though, God has not given you, and he has not given me a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love. He's given us a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit indwells you. You know Jesus Christ, he's given you his spirit of power and a disciplined mind, a sound mind, a mind that knows how to think biblically in the age that we live right now. And he chose you and he chose me to be living right now. I really want you to think about this, because you know, we call ourselves Christians. We say that, you know, most of us who are a part of this worship service we're having right now would say, oh, I reject evolution. Yeah, but most of us think that things happen by chance. So most of us think we came into this world by chance. Most of us think we just happened to roll into this situation with the coronavirus and all this other stuff by chance. But God chose you. Out of all people, living in all places on this planet, in all time, to be living now. He chose me to be living now. He chose out of all countries, no other saints. Think about this. You could even go so far as great as, you could go down a list of some of the saints you know, the Christians that you know of throughout all of church history, and they're great. I'm not saying we're greater. God chose you and me to be living now. And for that reason, we are to understand, we're to be like the men of Issachar. We're to be men and women of Issachar. We're to understand the times that we're living in and to know what God wants us to do, no matter your age. First of all, no matter whether you're a man or a woman. I mean, this is written about warriors who were men. But whether you're a man or a woman, God has called us to be people of Issachar. You may be in junior high. You may be in high school. You're to be a man or a woman of Issachar. Young adult, or you're in college and you just came home earlier than you had hoped to. You're to be a man of Issachar. You might be in the prime of your life, 35, 40, 45. Those are great years. Young kids running around, pulling your hair out probably right now. I understand. I was there once. Now I don't have hair. But God called you to be here right now, a man or a woman of Issachar, to know the time, to understand it, and to know what God wants you to do. You may be a senior saint. There's so much we can learn from you. God called you to be here, to be that senior saint in our midst. We need one another. I don't want to just have that feel-good idea that we need one another. Of course we do. Actually, we need to minister to one another. It's not just the staff's responsibility to minister to people. The church is the body of Christ, and we're to minister to one another. There's so many things we could talk about, and I'm not going to go into all that now, about what we could be doing for one another. There is so much, and you know, and I would suggest, especially those of you who you're in school and now you're home. I understand that there's some cyber work that you need to do, or you know, whatever the case may be. But there are some people, no doubt, who could use some help in the church right now. Help them out. If you don't know what to do, give us a call. We'll be happy to help you. Young adults, give Dave or Sarah a call. If you're in senior high, give Josh a call, or the other leaders there a call. Contact us through men's ministry, women's ministry. We'd be happy to kind of plug you in to places in the body where help is needed right now. We're to be people of Issachar who understand the times and who know what God is doing, what God wants us to do, and to understand that we've all been chosen by God for a time such as this. You know, we read in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus there in dictating a letter to the church in Philadelphia, a very godly church, and he says to them, these words are spoken by the one who opens what no one can shut, and who shuts what no man can open. I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. He gave that responsibility to the church in Philadelphia. To now, he says, and I know that you don't have many resources. I know that you feel like you don't have a lot of money, that you don't have a lot of power. But I have set that door before you, and I am calling you to walk through that door. He didn't say that just to the pastors and the elders of the church. He said it to the entire body of the church in Philadelphia. I've set before you an open door that no man can close. Now go through that door. That idea of the door is used very often in Scripture. Jesus himself said, I am the door. Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, he says, God has set before me an open door of great opportunity, great ministry. And I'm going to tell you, saints, God has set before us, especially if you're a part of the church here in Chalfont, God has set before us the body who meets in Chalfont, wherever you come from. He has set before us an incredible open door of opportunity. Ours is to walk through that. You say, well, what do I have to do? Where do I sign up? It could be as simple as what I said earlier. call a neighbor and see what kind of help they need. See, the great door of opportunity is to get out into the world, to get out there and to be salt and light, to be light in the world. Let people ask, how do you go through this time and you're so calm? I'm looking at myself and everything seems to be spinning apart. What's your secret? Tell them about Jesus. Don't be afraid. People need to know right now that we have the answer. You don't have to make them feel silly. You don't have to make them feel like they don't know what they're talking about. Just tell them the truth. Give them the reason, Peter says. Give them the reason for the hope that you have. You'll be surprised how readily people will listen to you. The saints who were in the church in Philadelphia back in the first century, they understood they had an open door. They understood the times. And Jesus told them what they should be doing. You know, Paul the Apostle says to the church in Ephesus, and this is important for you and me to think about. Like, it's one thing to say, I understand the times we're living in. Or really, John, do I understand the times we're living in? What time are we living in now anyhow? I mean, after all, I hear coronavirus. What does that mean? Well, there's a coronavirus. There's something that has captured the attention of you, your family, your friends, everybody in your neighborhood, every child in your kid's school. It's captured everybody's attention. There's no way to get away from it. By the way, man shall not live by Fox News alone. I hope you realize that. Man shall not live by Netflix alone. Man shall not live by Disney alone. We can't just veg on the couch until the coronavirus is passed. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're to walk through the door. We're to know what to do. We need to understand the time. What is the time? There's fear throughout the world right now. To whatever degree it's absolutely true or that it's not, I'm not saying it's not true. What I'm saying is there's a lot of misunderstanding for many people. Take it as truth, but walk boldly in this age because our God has called us to do that, to walk boldly, to stand boldly, to be firm in our beliefs, and to let people know who our Savior is. You know, Paul the Apostle says to the church in Ephesus, he wants them to understand the wickedness of the times that they're living in. He says, we're to walk circumspectly. Someone described that to me years ago as walking on a fence line, or walking a fence with a Doberman on one side and a Rottweiler on the other. You'll walk very carefully on that fence. And he said, walk that way. And as Christians, we don't. We have a tendency to just say, I like dogs. You know, and we'll go out and we'll play with the dogs of the world. Well, no, we're called to walk the fence. Not compromise, walk the fence, be different than the rest of the age, to understand the wickedness of the age, to understand the dangers of the age, to understand the fears of this age. This is an age we're living in right now that is full of fear because in our own families, our friends, our neighbors, our security, and as Christians, we don't like to admit this, but our security is in our income. Our security is in our home equity. Our security is in our investments, our security in all these places. And so we get freaked out by things being pulled away. Our security can only be in our rock, Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is that true for you? Understand the time that we're living in. What should I do? Walk through the door. Walk circumspectly. Paul says, redeem the time. In other words, buy it back. Don't let it just be squandered. Don't let your time be spent all the time. But invest your time wisely. Why? He says, because the days are evil. We need to understand that. He wants us to walk circumspectly. He wants us to walk in a way that we glorify God with our lives. How do I do that? How do I be a person of Issachar? You know, some of these things they've been said so many times, but that doesn't mean that they're not true. Great King David. Great King David had a son, Solomon. And David taught his son what to do so that his son would write. And you probably know it. It's probably a memory verse for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't we do that, though? We lean on our understanding. Oh, I trust the Lord. Oh, I trust the Lord. But when we lean on our understanding, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go out and buy as much toilet paper as I possibly can, or whatever the case may be, just so that we can all, you know, stock up and get there before someone else does. That's not God's wisdom. That's our own understanding. We're just trying to get there before the next guy. And then love them to Jesus? No, that's hypocrisy. Trust in the Lord with all our heart, with all our heart, all of our understanding, all of our mind, all of our emotions, all of our love. Trust in the Lord with all of that. Don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, he says, in all our ways. That means in everything that we do, in whatever we set our hand to at work, in the way that we treat our family, in the way that we do everything that we do, in all our ways, acknowledge him. That means know him, be intimate with him. And he will direct our paths. The men of Issachar were living before Solomon was born. But they understood the times because they lean on the Lord. They understood the word of God. They understand the personality of God. They lean on the Lord. They understood the times. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. And so they followed him. They knew what Israel should do. And they did that. Will we be that? Now, I have to say for a moment, especially men, I love my wife. I love my daughters. The women in this church, I'm so excited to see what so many women do in this church, godly women who just pitch in and take the lead in things. But men, we also need to do that. And I understand. There are many of us who do. But it's time for us to step up. It's time for us to step up in our homes. It's time for us to step up as godly fathers. Well, you don't understand. I'm busy. I know. Guess what? God just changed that for us. God just gave us some extra time. Oh, you don't know. I got to work from home. I know. And we have extra time. We all have some extra time. We're getting used to a new normal. But we can understand the times and know what we should do. What should we do? Well, first of all, to be the priests of our home, but also to take the lead in the body, to begin to think, how can I disciple some young men? How can I help some young men to understand what it's like to follow Jesus Christ? Or you might say, I don't know that I'm equipped to do that. Well, there are men who will help you to do that. End of the ad. But we need to step up, each of us, men and women of Issachar, of every age, who understand the times we're living in right now, who know what we, the church, I'm not talking about nationally what we should do. We, the church, we're the only ones who have the answer. We are the only ones who have the answer. You know, we talk about this virus being dangerous to people who are older. It is. There's a danger, apparently, to people who are younger, too. So, but also to those who are immunocompromised. True. One thing none of us here are immune to is fear. And the devil knows how to touch that button of fear and to cause us to say, I can't go outside. I can't engage with anybody except my own family. In a few cases, that's true. In most cases, Jesus has handed us on a golden platter some opportunities that we've never had before with the people who live all around us. Let's take advantage of those. You know, I was reading in Luke this morning, and I'm always fascinated when I'm in the book of Luke. I learned so much. I just really enjoy my time there, and I think I shared some things earlier in the week about the storm on the lake, but I was back in Luke in chapter 8, and you can read the same passage in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13. All of us are very familiar with it, about the sower and the soils. And those of you who've heard me teach on this before know that my spin on it is maybe a little different than some people. Clearly, the soils represent different types of people. That's clear from the scripture. The sower is Jesus Christ. The seed is the word of God, the gospel, the kingdom. And the soils represent different types of hearts. And so the sower went to sow his seed, and as he walked the path, he sowed the seed as they did in those days, back and forth, and some of it fell on the path, which was hard ground. And before it had a chance to do anything, the birds of the air would come along and snatch it up. They'd eat it, and they fly away. And some of that seed would fall on rocky soil, and it would begin to put down a root, but then as the sun came up, it just withered and died. And some of that seed fell on thorny soil. It had... it was loamy. It had nutrients in it, but it also had a lot of weeds and a lot of thorns. And so though it began to grow, it was choked out by all those weeds and those thorns, and it never bore fruit. And some fell on good soil and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Well, clearly that's what the parable is all about. But I've seen in my life, and I've seen it in many other people's life, and I believe... you would probably have to agree, it's true in your life as well. The soils also represent different times in my life, because I was that path. When the seed was sown on my heart, where the gospel came my way, but I was hardened and I wanted nothing to do with it, and I went on for years like that. And it never germinated. It never took any root in me. There were times where I did respond to the gospel. I was like the rocky soil where the seed did fall upon me. And it did begin to germinate, to take some root in me. But like the parable says, when persecution came in my life, when my friends would say, Hester, you're out of your ever-loving mind. Are you crazy? I was too afraid. And I went back the way of my friends rather than to listen to the Lord himself. There have been times in my life, and I think this is typical of many, many, many of us, where that seed fell on thorny soil, weedy soil, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of money, of riches, of things, choked out the word. See, we often look at that and we think, oh, that's bad. No, there are cares in our life. We all have cares in our life. The car breaks down, it's a care in your life. The washing machine breaks down, it's a care in your life. If you don't fix the washing machine, you're going to have a bigger care in your life. Your wife will be sure to let you know that. And so for many years, I've been like that. We've all experienced. We all go through those phases, even at this point in our lives. So in many ways, that parable speaks of a progression that God takes us through, if you're willing. Many of you who are at this point now, do you understand the time you're living in? Do you understand this time of this virus and the fear that's come upon this nation, the opportunities that are before us? You can be that third soil, and you can just shrivel up again because of all the cares around you. Or you can allow God's Spirit to continue to nurture you, to feed you, to grow you as you spend time in His Word daily, as you come before the Lord each morning. Just you, you and Him. Let the tears fall as He reminds you of how much He loves you, all He's taken you through to this point. Many of you who are believers and you're watching this right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I mean, because I've experienced it. I know you do. Where I remember those great times, but I took these long detours, longer than I'd like to tell you. But he says, come on, John, come on back. He's saying the same thing to you. Some of you who are watching, you're like that rocky soil. You may not think of yourself as hardened, but every time the seed is sown your way, you just say, ah. Well, you're the rocky soil then, or excuse me, the hardened soil. The birds of the air, the devil himself comes away and snatches up any memory of the gospel truth. You have friends in your life who've been telling you the truth about Jesus Christ for years, who've been saying, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you, to pay the price for all of your sins. If you place your faith in him, you will have everlasting life, life everlasting. It's incredible. You really need to trust Jesus. I don't want any more of that. Don't you know? I don't understand this or I think that. We've all been there. You're at a time right now where you're really not as much in control as you think you do. Do you understand the time you're living in? Do you understand how much you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you do. Do you understand the time? Do you understand that if you don't trust him, coronavirus will be your least concern? Do you know what you should do? You should place your faith in Jesus Christ. That you'd have forgiveness of sin. That you'd be called a child of God. That you'd be given the hope. That's the confidence. That's the biblical word, hope. It means the confidence of everlasting life. And you can have brand new life starting today. The men of Issachar understood the times they were living in. They knew what Israel should do. Many of us, most of us watching this right now, we're believers. We understand the times we're living in. Look around. We know what we should do. Now let's do it. Let's be who he's called us to be in the church for one another's sake, but especially for the sake of those who don't know Jesus. And those of you who've never trusted Jesus before, you understand the time you're living in. And now you know what you need to do. So I'm going to tell you right now as I pray, simply, as you would bow your heart as I pray, confess that you need a Savior. You're the sinner. That's all you have to bring. He provides the Savior. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, immediately today, he will grant you everlasting life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, for your word, Lord. We thank you for just how it's resonated through the ages, these men of Issachar, that they would understand the times and know what needed to be done. In the same way for us to understand the times we're living in now and to know what needs to be done. So first of all, Lord, for anybody here today who's watching, they would understand. Maybe they have resisted the gospel for years. But it's not worth resisting anymore, that's for sure. And if they would simply bow their heart right now, say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. I confess that I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to change this. I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin. And I will place my faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give to me that hope of everlasting life, of heaven, of life eternal, beyond the grave. Change my life and use me the way you desire to use me, Lord. And for all the rest of us, Lord, may we move from being that hard soil, that rocky soil, that thorny soil, and increasingly, Lord, to become a soil free of the cares of this world. Sure, we're always going to have cares. But Lord, that we would let you do the weeding in our lives to remove the thorns and to set matters in place, in order in our lives, that we could bear the fruit you desire to bear through us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to strengthen us in these difficult times and give us wisdom to be the men and the women, the young people that you desire us to be, Lord. All of this, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.